From the words of Jesus that we found in Matthew 19, 23 to 25. So if you have your Bible, look there with me. Matthew 23, 19, 23 through 25. Jesus had been talking to a man that had asked him, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And so in verse 23, Jesus gives him an answer, or gives him the answer to go and sell what he has and give to the poor. And then in verse 23, the comment is made that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, because this man was rich and he would not sell what he had to follow Christ. And so Jesus concludes that episode with this statement, that it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Verse 24, he goes on and says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. You get from this statement that God doesn't do anybody any favors if he doesn't become rich. If you just take this as it appears on the surface, that if you're rich, God hasn't done you a great service. In other words, normally speaking, if a man becomes rich, his interests are turned from God to material things. They're turned from heaven to earth. The better off you are, the less you need God, because God, let's face it, at times is sought by folks because they can't get relief any other way. In which a man has money, normally he can buy anything he wants but life and health. So he doesn't need God. So the more rich you are, the more likely you are to do without God, because you don't need him. Today we find a great deal. I got a magazine. Just the other day I threw it in the garbage, but I got a magazine. And inside of it I noticed that it was filled with many articles on the subject of that God wants every Christian to prosper. And by that he meant materially, financially, economically. That you ought to drive the best car, you ought to have the best home, you ought to walk on the best rugs, you ought to have the best icebox, you ought to live in the best part of town, you ought to fly in the best airplanes, you ought to eat the best food. God owns this earth, and God's children ought to have right to everything that's the best. That sounds great, doesn't it? And I threw it in the garbage can. Why? It's a lie. It's a lie. Boy, it might get you a lot of followers, but it's not true. Jesus said, chances are if a man becomes rich, he'll never get to heaven. Now, why would God do something that would turn folks away from heaven? I don't think he will. This article went on to say that God wants you to have everything your heart desires. Man, that's a blank check, isn't it? Just have everything your heart desires. Now, was that the testimony of Paul? Let's be honest now and really study this thing in perspective of the Scriptures. Is that the testimony of Paul? Now, he was Christian. I mean, if anybody ought to know that God would make the rich or the Christian prosper and make him rich, Paul don't know it. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 11 to 12a. What was his testimony? Verse 11, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. Paul said, even this very hour, we're hungry. Now, that doesn't sound like a rich man, does it? When I say I'm hungry to my family, it's because I'm in between my morning snack and my noon meal. You know, that's about how much hunger we have. But I mean, Paul says, I'm hungry. I don't have anything to eat. And to this present hour, I'm thirsty. And notice that next one. I'm naked. I don't have any clothes to wear. To my knowledge, Christ only had one change of garment. Then he goes on, and we are buffeted. And notice the next one, I don't even have a place to sleep. I don't have a dwelling place. I don't have a home. I can testify that one. I don't have a home. I got your home. I don't have my home. But I don't have any place to sleep. You hear on one side of the day that God wants every Christian to prosper, and Paul comes along and says, I don't have anything to eat. I don't have any food. I don't have any clothes. I don't have any place to live. Poor old Paul. He must have been missing all God's blessings. Verse 12. Not only does he say that, but he goes on and says, you know, I'm a laborer and I work with my own hands and I've still got problems. You say, boy, I can't make ends meet. Paul couldn't either. Couldn't either. According to the modern philosophy, there must have been something wrong with Paul. Maybe God was against him. I don't find that in the scriptures. God was for him. Look at Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 12. Paul says, I know from experience, I know how to be full, and I know how to be hungry, and I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. Now that doesn't sound like all God's children ought to have everything they desire, does it? Well, what was the testimony of the Christians in the church of Jerusalem? Look at Romans 15, 26. Romans 15, 26. Talking here about the Christians in the church in Macedonia and Achaia, he said, for it has pleased them, that is, the Christians of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a contribution for what? For the poor Christians which are living at Jerusalem. Had to take up an offering to help out the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, wasn't that testimony that God says everybody should prosper? And you know who was in the first church in Jerusalem? Peter and John and all the other disciples. They were in a poor folks church. And they were poor. It's a shame this modern philosophy didn't go and tell them, why God wants you all to be rich. To have the very best. What are you doing being poor? Well, it wasn't the testimony of John. As we'll see in a few minutes in 1 John 3:17. Don't look at that one up. We'll look at it later on. You remember the song that we sang, the song about Peter and John? Went to pray, give me some, I none. Poor old Peter and John didn't have any money. I mean, their pockets were bare. Well, I wonder what happened to them. God's curse on them? I mean, God must not love them. That's not blessed them because they didn't have any money. Maybe you can identify with that, but I believe when they said that, they didn't have any at home or in the bank or anywhere. They said, silver and gold, we don't have, period. Stocks, bonds, or a paycheck either. We don't have any money, buddy. But what we have, we give you, and it seems that God blessed them because the man was healed. But they didn't have any money. They were poor. Well, what's the testimony of Jesus? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for our sakes he became what? Poor. P-O-O-R. Poor. Now, that means skin and bones. That means poor financially, economically, in material possessions. Look at Matthew 8:20. Matthew 8:20. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have any place to lay his head. I don't have a pillar. I don't have a home to call my own. I don't have a place where my address resides. I have no place. Jesus was rich and became poor. Now, where do we get all this philosophy today that if you follow God, you're going to prosper? I don't find it in the testimony of the New Testament. I don't. Now, Matthew 12:1-2 used to bother me a great deal. I would never tell anybody about it because I didn't want to hurt Jesus. I want to read it with you and see what the first thing comes to your mind. Matthew 12:1-2. And see if the thing bothers you that bothered me when I read this verse. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through a cornfield with his disciples, and they were hungry. And they just started picking the ears of corn in the field and started to eat it. Is there something about that verse that would bother you? I'd read that and I'd say, Jesus is the thief. I mean, he and the disciples stole. Oh, sure, they were hungry, but I mean, if I get hungry today, do I have a right to go down to wine gardens and walk down the aisle and say, man, I'm hungry, and grab me some corn and some biscuits and some, meat, and say, I'm hungry. And they say, well, you can be hungry in jail, preacher. And they took me off for stealing. But now Jesus walks, this is not his cornfield. He walks to the field and he picks the corn and the disciples pick it with him. And, you know, we call that trespassing. That's stealing. I could never really figure out now why is it wrong for me to steal and it's all right for Jesus to steal. It finally dawned on me, he's not stealing. You got to know the law of the Jews, which is found, if you want to look at it, in the book of Leviticus 23:22. I also wonder why it was that the Pharisees got angry because he picked the car on the Sabbath day and not because he was stealing it. But he wasn't stealing it. Leviticus 23:22. Notice what it says. And when you go out to reap the harvest of your crop, you shall not clean up the corners of the field when you reap. Don't get the corn in the corners. Leave it there. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest that it is cut down and falls on the ground. Don't reach that. Leave it alone. Why? Leave that for what kind of people? Robbers? No. Hungry folks? No. Only one qualification. Anybody can get hungry, you see, and go out and get somebody's corn. No, you have to be what? Poor. Poor. Why didn't the Pharisees jump on Christ for stealing? Because he was what? Poor. It was a well-known fact he and the disciples were poor folks. And the only food they had to eat was what they could get on the gleaner's field. Didn't know that about Jesus, did you? Think, wow, man, he ought to have a scrumptious meal. He made the cows. He made the quail. He made everything. Why shouldn't he sit down every day to a fantastic meal? But here we find him taking the gleaner's food. So we have the testimony of Paul and Peter and John and the early church and the disciples and Jesus that God is not going to make rich every Christian. They're going to be poor folks in the world. As you read the Bible, you can't help but notice that God has a real keen love for poor people. If you haven't noticed that, you haven't been real cautious in your reading. God is really concerned about widows. There's several groups of people I'm real cautious around. The old folks and the widows and the orphans and the poor folks. I mean, you don't want to treat these people bad. You don't want to treat anybody bad, but I mean, really now, be careful around those people because God takes upon himself to care for them and look after them and protect them and provide for them. They really become an interest to the Lord. Now, today we have all kinds of programs that claim we're going to wipe out poverty. Let me tell you what Matthew 26:11 says. I won't say it can't be done, but I don't believe it will be done. You can have all the giveaway poverty programs you want. You're not going to wipe it out. Jesus said, you have the poor always. You'll have the poor folks around always. Now, the Israelites had the idea that prosperity was an indication that God favored you. And that's the way they looked at it. In other words, if you were prosperous, then they would say, my, God's blessing is upon you. But on the other hand, if you were poor and you had poverty, then they would say that God's curse is upon you. And they based the reason for prosperity and poverty on the way God looked at you. If you were of no worth, then God would make you poor. If you were worth a great deal, God would make you rich. And that's the way the Israelites looked at it. And so that's why Jesus said to the disciples, they had the same conception. And so when Jesus told the rich man he had to become poor, the disciples got all confused. Because they were thinking, the way that God proves that he cares about you is make you prosper. And Jesus said to the rich man, you got to give it all away and become poor. The rich man said, no. And then Jesus said, no rich man can go to heaven, or very few will ever make heaven. Because the disciples had the idea, just like everybody else, that The only folks that God was going to save were the prosperous ones. And if you were poor, it was already an indication that God had cut you out and rejected you. That's why you were poor. That was just the obvious proof that God was through with you. And Jesus said, that's not it at all. Look at me, disciples. I'm poor. And I'm not God's reject. I'm God. Look at yourselves. You're not rich. You're poor. We eat the poor man's food, the gleaner's food. We're not rich. Wake up, man. Look around you. It's not the rich that's following me, it's the poor. It's not the rich that need me, it's the poor. That's what they think. You know, it's still the same theory today. God wants everybody to prosper, to have the very best, live in the best, eat the best, drive the best. You know, as I look around other countries and the Christians who live in other countries, you know, I wonder how they think when we talk like that. God wants you to have the best. And again, the very first church in the Bible was a poor church. These things ought to tell us something. Now, the psalmist asked the question as he looked around and he said, why are the wicked prosper? Now, it doesn't take too many times for a poor Christian to stop and look around and see the prosperity of others, especially the unchristian people, and say, why are they prospering? I want to give you a hint as to maybe why in the story of Job. I'm going to give you a real hard question. Maybe you couldn't answer. I don't know. But why else could you lug your husband if he lost all his teeth? Oh, it'd be hard, but I can still do it. Would you love him if he became an invalid and couldn't bring any more pay into you? Or would you just kick him out the door? What if you had to nurse him every day the rest of your life? Would you dump him when he stopped bringing the paychecks in and getting you the fine things and the clothes and the cars that you're used to? What if he had cancer and was laid up in a bed for 5 years and you had to sit there day and would you do that for him? Or would you say, phooey on this mess, I'm dumping him? Is the only reason you married to him is because of what you can get out of him? Or is there some other bond there? All right, now that's the thinking of Satan in dealing with Job. He came to God and he said, God, you know the reason that Job serves you? Why anybody would serve you, man? Look at him. The guy's filthy rich. I shouldn't use the word filthy. He's rich. He was probably a clean guy. All right, he's rich. Family, health, money running out of his ears, everything he touches just goes to prosperity. I mean, Mr. Big, Mr. Success, anybody would serve you, God. No wonder. But you pull the rug out from under Job and he'll curse you. You try. The only reason he cares about you is because he gets out of you. He doesn't love you. You let me get a hold of him, man, and he'll spit on you. Huh? Would you serve God if he didn't give you anything? Of course not. I'll pitch him in the hills. Through that kind of God. Now, wait a minute. You mean the only reason you're following God is to get something out of him? As soon as he stops giving to you, you're through with him? I mean, you'd dump your wife if she stopped being the kind of mother she could be because of something happening? Huh? What kind of person are you anyway? And so God said, all right, try him. Let's see if he loves me just for what he gets out of me and doesn't care about me at all. And you know the story? He was tried. And the man who was rich became poor. Now that to me is really hard. To never know riches is one thing. I mean, you begin to accommodate yourself to those kind of living issues. But when you have had everything and you become poor, that's a great transition, great shock. And yet Job stood the test. He didn't curse God. He didn't understand God, but he still didn't curse God. So, which is it that we really treasure? Is it God or is it his gifts? That's the real question, you see. And I think sometimes semi-poverty makes you realize, is it something or is it God that I'm interested in? Is it the treasures of heaven or the treasured one? And you know, with poor folks, it has to be the treasured one. That's all that's left. Because they don't have the treasures. But they have the treasured one. But then I want to go to the other side of the coin very quickly and say there are those people that God does allow to prosper. And I don't think this morning any of us in this church building are in the gleaner's field category. That you have to go out to somebody's field and pick up the grain that's dropped on the ground to eat. We're not like a lot of Christians around the world. We are fairly prosperous. Oh, I wouldn't put ourselves in the category of the rich man or of Job before he had his misfortune, but I would say that most of us the Lord has truly blessed beyond what many in the world will ever know who are God's children, who are Christians. But with prosperity comes an obligation that I don't think a lot of us understand. Time is about out, and my sermon's not nearly over. Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. Notice what Paul says to a new man in Christ. He says, he used to steal. Steal no more. But rather go to work. And work with your hands at a good occupation. Why? That you might have some money to give to the man that needs it. Did you notice that last part? Most people say, I never work to give money away. You know, I don't give to give, make work to give to the poor. You ought to. If God allows you to work and prosper, you ought to give some up to the poor. If you prosper, with it comes an obligation. 1 John 3:17, the one I told you a while ago to pass up because we'd get to it. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's good, notice that whoso. Not everybody will. Some won't, some will. Most of us today do. Whosoever, now notice, has this world's good and then sees his brother, that's Christian now, going to be poor, have a need, and then shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how can he say the love of God dwells in him? A lot of ifs in there, though, isn't it? If you have the prosperity, and the brother is in need, and if he's poor, you ought to help him. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Paul is talking about taking up an offering for those Christians down there in Jerusalem church that are poor. And he says, therefore now perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Don't just talk about giving. Let's see some performance now out of what you have. You see, the church in Corinth was more prosperous than the church in Jerusalem. What I'm saying is you can't give to the poor what you don't have. And so if God prospers, then you become obligated to the Lord. Today it's not a problem so much as can I help the poor? Am I able? But selecting the poor to help. Because there are some poor because of drink, because of gambling, because of laziness. Paul said, no work, no eat. I like that theory. Then there are those who are poor because of circumstances, like the volcano in Washington. Wipe them out. If we had an explosion that wiped out half your park, we'd all be poor. If you had depression, wiped out the bank, we'd all be poor. Then we'd all cry, God, send somebody somewhere to help me. Wouldn't we? Who's going to help you? Only those got something. And even they may not do it. But I mean, circumstances sometimes can turn a rich man to a poor man as it did Job. And so as far as selecting the poor, I just say use your discernment and ask God to lead you in that matter. Then there's so many what I call poor con artists that go around the church especially trying to beg a living. You got to watch out for those kind of people. But when you know a person and you know they're poor and they're in trouble, you ought to rejoice. Not that they're poor, but you found somebody. I'm going to give you four real quick reasons. Now let's go back to our verse in Proverbs 19:17. That's the one we selected, Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor, now notice, loans to the Lord, and that which he has given to the poor will God pay him again. Now, that's our proverb this morning. I want to give you four reasons why you ought to give to the poor. Number one, for treasures in heaven. Jesus said this to the rich man. He said, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you will have what? Treasures in heaven. Matthew 19:21. Remember what Christ said of the sheep on the right hand? I was naked and you fed me. I was poor and you clothed me. I was hungry. And come and enter into my kingdom, which is blessed. There's blessings, folks, in eternity now for those that give the poor. All right? That's not all, though. Number two, because it will ensure the supplies that you need from God. And you and I all have needs of supplies. That's what Proverbs 19:17 is saying here. You loan to God, and the day will come when you will need, and God will give it to you. What's he saying? God will treat you like you treat God. All he's saying is that you make a gift to the poor man, and you've loaned to the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll repay it in my time. When your need is greatest, I'll repay it. The poor man will not pay it, but I will. I will be his collateral. And I will not forget your act of generosity, nor your act of kindness. And your money will not go down the drain. I will repay that gift to that poor man. It'll come full circle back to you like a boomerang. It'll come back. You'll never lose the money you give to a poor man. He may, but you won't. I might add this, and I give you no guarantee, there's even the great possibility it'll come back with interest. Maybe even compounded interest. Again, might I say that giving to the poor affects how God will give to you. Look, if you will, at Proverbs 21:13, real quickly. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever stops his ear at the cry of the poor, the day will come, he will cry to God. But God will not hear his prayer. It has an effect on your prayer life. And then Philippians, the 4:15-19. Now Paul says to the Philippian church, he gave him money when he was having his problems and he was poor. He said, know ye Philippians also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church helped me but you. But in Thessalonica you sent once and again of my necessity. You helped me out when I was poor. Not because I desire a gift. Notice this, Paul says. I didn't accept your generosity because I had to have a gift to survive. Notice why he did it. Because he said, I want you to have fruit that will abound more to your account. I like that. He says, you helped me, but boy, you're the one's going to get help. That's why I accepted it. And then notice what he says in verse 19. My God shall supply all your need. Why did he say that? Because they had supplied his need. You need to build up that kind of insurance gift policy in the Lord, and giving to the poor does it. You see, your generosity guarantees God's generosity. In closing, I want to say this real quickly. I'm glad that this church has a mission program. Why? Because it helps me select some poor folks with some pretty good accuracy as to far as they're deserving it and where it's going to go. Preachers are always being hit up by somebody wanting a handout. But in the mission program, we can pick and choose and pretty well figure out and find out those that are poor. We have one of the poorest of the poor, Esther Rosell. She knows what it is to be hungry, to have no race to lay her head. And I think today part of the prosperity of this church is a result of Mrs. Esther Rosell. She didn't give us anything. We gave her. God has repaid in kind. I think of people like the Sutherlands. Now, I'm talking about poor folks now, people. The Listers. The missionaries I meet, not very many of them are poor. But I meet some. I pick them up at the airport. I look at their luggage. I can tell you the poor ones. When they come out with cardboard boxes tied with string, that's your poor ones. When they come out with five suitcases with wheels and handles, that's not your poor ones. When they have one little bitty suitcase with very little in it, that's your poor ones. You don't know all these things, but I know the rich from the poor. I know those can be helped. The millions, they're poor folks. And your mission program has given you an opportunity, and I believe God has used it, and you have used it. Some of you have to give to the poor. And that's part of your prosperity, and you don't know it. God has given it back to you and paid you back. Then there's a fourth reason. Because you give the poor folks reason to have faith in God, that prayer works, and that God cares about them. Because your gift is an answer to prayer. And God is praised by these poor folks because you help them. I want to say this in the very last thing. You know, everybody wins. Everybody wins. The poor folks win, God wins, and you win when you give the poor. That's our proverb today. Father, we're thankful to be in the situation in this country in which we live where we can do something to help the poor. And yet we know that it's to our benefit that we're even given the opportunity. For we'll come out winners, as you will and the poor will. It's a wonderful arrangement with benefits for everybody. We're thankful for this privilege that we have to take care of the poor. In Jesus' name, amen.